The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
We are not defunding the police.
And are there people who, in the Democratic Party, who want to defund the
president? Are there people in the Republican Party who think we're sucking the blood out of kids?
I'm not sure. Are there people in the Democratic Party who want to defund
the president?
Yet another bizarre statement coming from the illegitimate president, asking if there's people in the Republican Party who believe that the Democrats are sucking blood out of children. This follows, of course, the town hall. We'll update you, by the way, on the ratings for that program here in just a bit. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining us for today's show. My voice is a little scratchy from some of the yelling and screaming at the summer educational program that we've got going on, so hopefully it will last for the next hour. We'd like to also, by the way, thank our broadcast partner, CRN Digital Talk Radio. We're on Channel 3 on CRN, and that platform reaches into 11 million American homes. Today on the second segment of the show, we're going to be delving into a study on elevating the standard, aiming for that royal standard that God expects in his family. That's a theme that we've had here at SEP this summer. The summer program, the camp, it's nearly over. Sunday is the last day. That's the big track meet. And then we have the awards ceremony Sunday night. And then everyone heads home on Monday. Well, going back to the town hall that Joe Biden had, I told you yesterday how it was all just carefully staged. It's CNN's attempt to prop up the fake presidency of Joe Biden. It got 1.46 million views on television, on CNN, or viewers, I guess it is. And I told you yesterday about the photo, the picture of the venue. I forget where he was speaking, but anyway, it was pretty much empty. Hardly anyone was there. And it says here that Biden spoke. This is as far as his TV ratings go. It says, as reported by Deadline, he drew 1.46 million viewers. And it says that's down significantly from CNN's town hall with Biden in February, which drew 3.5 million viewers. So it's down significantly from just February. It says, and it outpaced the audience on Fox News and MSNBC. It says during the same 74-minute time frame on Wednesday, Fox News received an average of 2.76 million viewers for Tucker Carlson and part of Hannity's show, which was putting on a town hall event with Florida Republicans, including Ron DeSantis, Marco Rubio, and so on. So there was another town hall going on Fox, and these were just some governors. And that brought in a lot more viewers, well over a million more on Fox News. It says MSNBC with a slight edge over CNN saw an average of 1.47 million viewers for All In with Chris Hayes. So even Chris Hayes, barely Chris Hayes, the program on MSNBC that no one watches, even he barely outpaced the so-called president of the United States. That's just some news from the ratings regarding the town hall on Wednesday night. Interesting story here, speaking of Joe Biden, from Just the News. It says, in a communications backdoor reminiscent of Hillary Clinton's infamous private server, it says President Biden used a personal email account during the Obama years to send information he was getting from the State Department as vice president to his globetrotting foreign deal-making son, Hunter Biden. So it's pretty much the same crime And I suppose there's going to be more details on this in the months ahead. But pretty much the same thing that Hillary Clinton was getting away with when she was Secretary of State, using the private server, her private email accounts, all these private emails. Joe Biden evidently doing the same thing. It says some of the messages from the vice president to his son, obtained by Just the News, were deeply personal. Others were political in nature. And still others clearly addressed business matters, often forwarding information coming from senior officials in the White House, the State Department, and other government agencies. So certainly no conflicts of interest there. Certainly no secrets, national secrets, being exposed. I speak as a fool, of course. We know what was going on. We knew what was going on with Hillary Clinton, and she got a nice little slap on the wrist, and that was that. And meanwhile, you have the Biden DOJ, Biden's Department of Injustice, chasing after trespassers by the hundreds just because they happen to support Donald Trump. Tucker Carlson had a follow-up last night on these FBI agents that were there as part of the January 6th protest. How many? We don't know for sure, but there are a lot of co-conspirators that haven't been arrested, that were informants, that were helping the FBI, that were even inciting violence. Listen to this segment. It's fairly long, but it's from Tucker Carlson's show last night, clip 12.
Mark Ibrahim is a 32-year-old Army veteran who served in Iraq. On January 6th of this year, he was a federal agent. He worked for the Drug Enforcement Administration, the DEA. Ibrahim says he went to the Capitol that day because he was invited by an FBI informant, a man he had known in Iraq. We have confirmed this is true. We've reached out to that man, the man that Ibrahim went to the protest with. He denies he encouraged anyone to break the law, but that man did confirm that he has been an FBI informant. He confirmed the FBI knew he was at the Capitol that day, and he confirmed he invited Mark Ibrahim to the protest. Ibrahim says that if the two of them stood outside the building, the FBI informant turned to him and strongly encouraged him to enter the Capitol building. Ibrahim knew that was illegal, so he refused to do it. Ibrahim did not enter the Capitol that day in the end. He did not destroy property. He did not brandish his DEA-issued weapon. He did not remove it from its holster. He did not commit any violence of any kind. In fact, he repeatedly remarked that he disapproved of the rioting he saw at the Capitol. But then things took a bizarre and stunning turn. The DEA fired Ibrahim from his job for going to that protest on January 6th. When he came on this show to tell that story, Joe Biden's Justice Department doubled down. This week, the feds charged him with a number of felonies, including being too close to a federal monument. That would be Section 5104 of the U.S. Code, the law that makes it a crime to, quote, step on or climb on any statue, seat, wall, fountain, or other architectural feature, or any tree, shrub, plant, or turf in the Capitol grounds, end quote. Mark Ibrahim now faces 15 years in federal prison. This is a grotesque and a shocking story, but it is real.
It's real. It's real. 15 years, potentially 15 years in prison, and Tucker had an interview with the guy there in the rest of that segment. But what a grotesque showing of authoritarian force coming from Biden's Department of Injustice. Here he's lured to the protest by another informant or FBI agent, and then now they're going after him. Now they're going to try to put him in prison. For what? He was just there. No violence, no crime. Well, standing next to a monument? Really? We're going to get those people off the streets now? Last summer, they were tearing down monuments. They were destroying monuments. In some places, it continues. It was going on all over the country. But we got to get those Trump-supporting trespassers or individuals that got too close to a monument. CNN had this lawyer for one of the trespassers on its show yesterday, and it's interesting just to watch this CNN reporter just see the contempt that he has for this attorney that would dare represent a supporter of Donald Trump, and some of the statements that this lawyer makes. You would think there'd be reporters, journalists all over the world beating down his door. Hang on a second. If what you're saying is true, this is frightening. This is scary. But of course, the reporter would have none of it. Listen to clip 7 here.
Has your client expressed remorse? And does he recognize Joe Biden as the legitimate president of the United States?
So he's, pardon me, I thought it was a longer clip, but he says, has your client expressed remorse? In other words, that's part of, you know, whether or not he's going to be severely penalized is if he changes his thinking, if he accepts Joe Biden as the legitimate president of the United States, as if that's the law being violated. They go on and on about what they say is the big lie, even as they perpetuate their own. Not one person has been charged as an insurrectionist. The best they can do is get them for wandering around a monument. Listen to, again, this is the attorney's response, clip 8.
My client believes that his actions were protected by the First Amendment of the United States, that he showed up to peacefully protest to petition this government for redress along with throngs of other citizens. We all know what happened
just
that
so I'm
day.
Clear, just so I'm clear, are you saying that attacking the Capitol is, according to yourself and your client, an extension of First Amendment rights?
No, you can see the tone and how the questions are framed. But what the lawyer was explaining is that, look, there were a few that committed acts of violence. There was a large group that were there just to peacefully protest. So he's breaking it down, saying you can't just lump everyone together, saying that, you know, my client was attacking anything. But as I say, the CNN reporter would have none of it. Listen to clip 9.
My client has not been charged with insurrection. My client was not violent that day. My client showed up to protest. Mr. Barnett has no criminal record, showed up to protest peacefully, ended up in the office that day. That does not equivocate to an attack on democracy.
And the reporter says, well, now, come on. He's in the office. Now, this is a guy that actually did trespass. He actually did go into the Capitol. He's the one that went into Nancy Pelosi's office. So the attorney is saying, okay, he did that. But to say he's an insurrectionist, to say that this is an attack on democracy. So that's his position. Listen again to this segment from CNN, clip 10.
Like the Nazis, like the Soviets in the Gulag, innocent men and women are being held in what we are calling D.C. Guantanamo Bay, pre-trial, absent any finding of fact. Pre-trial, they're being held for hundreds of days in solitary confinement. They're being beaten. They're being starved. They're being denied medical care. They're being denied the right to worship. They're being cut off from their attorneys. They're being cut off from
Mr.
their
McBride.
Family.
So those are some explosive allegations. Now, we've told you before about the people that are sitting there in solitary confinement. There's only one or two publications in the United States that even care about this. So there he is, an attorney. He's bringing up the same point, saying that they're not only being held in solitary confinement for hundreds of days, waiting for their day in court. In some cases, they're being beaten as well. And this CNN reporter would have none of it. He would have none of it. He just knows. Well, that's not going on. Come on now. One final clip here, clip 11.
Absolutely
America
no
needs
sense,
to
sir.
Wake up and understand that people are being tortured. Tortured. Are you okay tortured. With people being tortured?
What's the example
five
you have,
miles
sir?
From
you like to cite
the White
that?
House right now?
Pardon me? You're
would
saying
like
people are being
what?
Tortured by the White House. I just want to be clear, because that's an extraordinary
tortured
statement that would seem to be utterly unbased in
House.
Fact.
Oh, no, they are based in fact. And when the truth about the circumstances of confinement comes mm-hmm. out, you should hold yourself accountable for what you're saying right now.
Do you think people should be held accountable for attacking the
American
Capitol and trying to overturn an election,
being
sir?
Tortured.
See, in his mind, if they're being tortured in jail, that's okay. They tried to attack the Capitol and overturn the election. They're dangerous. They're dangerous. And what have we been hearing over and again from this administration? The greatest danger, that would be white supremacy, which, of course, translates to Trump supporting protesters. Anyone that would dare support the opposition party. They're being persecuted in jail. They haven't even had, so many of them haven't even had their day in court yet. They're sitting there waiting. Not one yet. No judge, no prosecutor. They're not going to be foolish enough to say, hey, we've got one on insurrection. We've got one on sedition. They're hunting for a little tiny statute somewhere. Statutes that say, hey, you got a little too close to the monument. So we might be able to put you behind bars for 15 years. The fake insurrection, that's what it amounts to. It's all fake. It's all fake. You see the CNN reporter right there. He believes his narrative. And nobody can put a dent in that. I would think there'd be at least a few curious reporters that say, hey, I want to sit down with this attorney. If what he's saying is true, that shouldn't be going on in the United States. That's the kind of thing that would go on in communist China or under Vladimir Putin's regime. It's happening right there in Washington, D.C. Shocking. Should be. It should be. But it's not. We had an article last summer. I had Sam pull together a few quotes. The cure, remember that, the cure is worse than the disease, or I think the title we put for that is the cure is killing us. What we're doing to fix this problem, to end this pandemic, it's making matters worse. And we said that back in June of last year. Just one quote from our Trumpet article. It says, these measures... Well, when we're talking about the lock, this was before the vaccines and all this. But this is when we're right in the peak of lockdown mode. This was last summer. It says, these measures will no doubt save lives that would have been cut short by the virus, but they are also coming at incalculable cost to our economies, our livelihoods, our civil liberties, our freedoms, our social cohesion, even mental and physical health. So what we were saying last summer is that these extreme measures that we're taking, it's going to hurt us even physically. In the long run, it's going to hurt us even physically. It says here, in many ways, it appears the ramifications of the reaction to the coronavirus will dwarf and far outlive the virus itself. We said this, it's never been done before, but somehow this is what we're all supposed to be doing. This is the new normal. This is World War Flu. We're fighting for our survival, and we've all suddenly decided that a sort of public health totalitarianism is our only hope. That's from the Trumpet magazine, just last summer, June of last year. Now, yesterday there was this story in the New York Times. The headline, Why Everyone Has the Worst Summer Cold Ever. Why is there so much sickness? And not even COVID. Just sickness. In the middle of a warm summer. It's very unusual. What's happening? Notice the subhead. It says, as pandemic restrictions begin to relax, common viruses that cause drippy noses, stuffy heads, and other cold symptoms have roared back to taunt your immune system. So the point of the article is that, well, I guess our immune systems are pretty weak after locking down for months on end. This was not 15 days to stop the spread. This was more like 15, 16 months. In some cases, look at what's happening in Australia. Play, by the way, this is some Australian health minister trying to explain about sickness and how to prevent it and when to get tested and so on. I think it's clip 3.
What I'm going to just explain now is the exposure location is day 0. Day 1 is the next day. You might not have got your first test until day 3 or day 4. So that to me, is not the first test. That could almost be your fifth test. It's depending whereabouts you have had that initial test, depending on where it is, as close it is to one. What I'd like to explain is we would like everybody to have had three tests.
Q Oprah, what? What are you talking about? That's a health minister representing a state in Australia. Trying to explain day 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 3 tests, whatever. And these are, as I explained this week, these are in places that have just a handful of positives. Test, test, test. Lockdown, come out of lockdown. Go back into lockdown. And here comes this New York Times piece saying that our immune systems are really weak. And we've got all of this sickness. We've got all of this sickness going around. Last summer, you remember the two doctors last summer that we played clips on this program. But remember those two doctors that were basically saying, look, this is like a bad flu season. And oh, by the way, lockdowns are terrible because it's going to weaken our immune system. And they were banned. These were two of the first of many that were blotted out, that were censored, that were removed from social media. These two doctors that come from California, Dr. Erickson and Dr. Masihi. Listen to what they said last summer, clip 13.
The immune system is built by exposure to antigens, viruses, bacteria. When you're a little child crawling on the ground, putting stuff in your mouth, viruses and bacteria come in, you form an antigen-antibody complex, you form IgG, IgM. This is how your immune system is built. You don't take a small child, put them in bubble wrap in a room and say, go have a healthy immune system. This is immunology, microbiology 101. This is not something, this is the basis of what we've known for years.
It's just basics. It's immunology 101. You can't put them in bubble wrap and expect for them to develop a strong immune system. Now, there's obviously a lot to be said for hygiene and cleanliness. But he makes a good point. And now you've got the New York Times wondering why there's all these flu-like cases in the middle of the summer. The Times says this, months of pandemic restrictions aimed at COVID-19 had the unintended but welcome effect of stopping flu, cold, and other viruses from spreading. But now that masks are off and social gatherings, hugs, and handshakes are back, the run-of-the-mill viruses that cause drippy noses, stuffy heads, coughs, and sneezes have also returned with a vengeance. Here they come. So you've got the Delta variant, and then you've got all these cold and flu-like symptoms, just the garden variety sickness. It's all over the place. And you know where it's, you know which demographic it's hitting the hardest? Children! Children! We had to cancel schools. They had to keep their faces covered in masks for months in some cases. And now we're wondering why our children are not as healthy. Listen again to these two doctors from California last year, clip 14.
When you take human beings and you say, go into your house, clean all your counters, Lysol them down, you're going to kill 99% of viruses and bacteria, wear a mask, don't go outside. What does that do to our immune system? Our immune system is used to touching. We share bacteria, staphylococcal, streptococcal bacteria, viruses. We develop an immune response daily to this stuff. When you take that away from me, my immune system drops. As I shelter in place, my immune system drops. You keep me there for months, it drops more. And now I'm at home, hand washing vigorously, washing the counters, worried about things that are indeed what I need to survive. Let's follow the science. This is immunology, folks. This is microbiology. This is what we've combined together. We have 40 years of experience in this. This is common sense immunology.
It's common sense, and so it's obviously blotted out. You got to censor those guys. Not going to follow that science. Certainly not. The New York Times, it says, infectious disease experts say there are a number of factors fueling this hot, sneezy summer. While pandemic lockdowns protected many people from COVID-19, our immune systems missed the daily workout of being exposed to a multitude of microbes back when we commuted on subways, spent time at the office, gathered with friends, and sent children to daycare and school. Basically, they're confirming what the two doctors said last summer. The two doctors who were censored. It says, although your immune system is likely as strong as it always was, if it hasn't been alerted to a microbial intruder in a while, it may take a bit longer to get revved up when challenged by a pathogen again, experts say. So now the experts are telling us, you might be careful here because your immune it could take some time for your immune system to rev up again. Listen again to one last clip from last summer, these two doctors, clip 15.
I don't want to hide in my home, develop a weak immune system, and then come out and get diseased. We have both been in the ER through swine flu and through bird flu. Did we shut down for those? Were they much less dangerous than COVID? Is the flu less dangerous than COVID? Let's look at the death rates. No, it's not. They're similar in prevalence and in death rate. So we are saying that our response now that we know the facts, it's time to get back to work.
Which, of course, we didn't do. So many people in the UK, in Australia, even in the United States. I mean, that was from last May, I believe. And immediately they're censored. And now you listen to the New York Times. The CDC, it says here in this same article, the CDC says that causes of common respiratory viruses, including respiratory syncytial virus, RSV, and human parainfluenza viruses, which cause typical cold and flu symptoms, are on the rise this summer. It says the spike in RSV, which can be especially risky to the very young and the very old. So some of this is well, it's dangerous. What was our trumpet article again? The cure is killing us. It says it's particularly unusual for this time of year, right in the middle of the summer. It says its spread has been tracked primarily to young people, some of whom have been hospitalized with severe symptoms. The young people, the same ones that they want to vaccinate. We've got to get it down to the 13-year-olds and even go younger if we can. So say the experts, at least the experts that are right on board with Dr. Fauci. Everybody gets vaccinated. Says here, the RSV surge, which has been seen in Europe, South Africa, Australia, and New Zealand as well, is likely the result of pandemic lockdowns, which created a much larger population of susceptible young children. So, well, look at what we've done. We've endangered our children. They're particularly vulnerable to a bad case of the flu. Could be life-threatening in some cases. Them and the elderly too. It says, it's quoting some virologist who says, I haven't seen anything like this in 20 years of working as a virologist. Hasn't seen anything like it. Wow, what a cure. What a cure. And you still have health officials and leaders like down in Australia who are sending people into a panic. There's an article in the Washington Post just this week saying how common it is for Australian officials to try to publicly shame people who won't get vaccinated. The cure is killing us, for sure, quotes this virologist. He says there's usually a degree of pre-existing immunity due to the previous winter. When you don't have that kind of protection, it's a bit like a wildfire. The fire can just continue, and the chain of transmission keeps going. So we've got sickness just all over the place. All over the place. COVID, you've got the COVID Delta variant. You've got the ordinary cold and flu. And it's hitting young people the hardest. The article we had last summer, it says, at some point, COVID-19 will go away, but the cure will remain. That's tomorrow's news today. You read that in the Trumpet magazine last May and June. At some point, COVID will go away, but the cure will still be with us. The cure is still with us. Listen to Don Lemon last night. He's echoing the lie that Joe Biden said during the town hall that, look, if you get vaccinated, it's problem solved. Everything's A-OK. Everything's taken care of. And even as you have all these cases, these COVID positives coming in people that have been vaccinated. This is clip 2.
And as I travel back and forth, it occurred to me, I'm masking up again. I'm taking more precautions again. I'm vaccinated, fully vaccinated. And because half of us aren't, and because the kids can't, we're backsliding. This is a pandemic, really, of the unvaccinated. Cases are on the rise all across the country. Some hospitals are running out of beds. Yet the daily average of people getting fully vaccinated is the lowest it's been since the end of January. You heard the President Joe Biden at our town hall.
Look, it's real simple. We have a pandemic for those who haven't gotten a vaccination. Is that basic, that simple?
Which is just a flat out lie. And so now this is where we are, from going all the way back to 15 days to stop the spread, right? Now it's a pandemic that only affects the unvaccinated. So if you haven't been vaccinated, you're killing people. That's what they're saying. This is where we are. Some 500-600 days in. 500-600. It's never, ever going to go away. It's just like we wrote in the trumpet. At some point, okay, the COVID-19 will go away, but the cure, and we have that in quotes, the cure will remain. We wrote this at the trumpet. It says, whether COVID-19 has affected or will affect your health, your livelihood, or your freedoms, you need to take note of what just happened, what has just happened to the world, the immensely powerful and self-destructive reaction to a bad flu season illustrates the power of Satan to prey on emotions. It says here he can wreak havoc worldwide, and he can do it in your life too. It says the battle here is not just against a virus or confusion or misinformation or an agenda. It says for the world and for you individually, it's against Satan. The world won't see it until it's too late, will you? The world's not going to wake up and see what the problem is here until it's too late. The cure is killing us. It's killing our nations. It's killing the nations of Israel in particular. And by that, I mean the United States and Britain. The little nation of Israel in the Middle East, Australia, New Zealand. This is where we have all this sickness. The New York Times even points out, it points to those nations. It mentions Europe as well, where we've had all of these extreme measures put in place to try to save one person, said Cuomo last year. If the lockdown saves just one life, this is what they said, this is how they sold it, then it's worth it. Is it worth it? At some point, COVID-19 will go away, but the cure will remain. That's what we had to say at the trumpet just last year. One final story here. This is about Pfizer and its incredible profit margins at the moment, with the talk now of a booster shot. We've got to get more drugs. We've got to get people on the booster. Says here at American Prospect, the company's pitch for COVID booster shots without substantial evidence for the medical need could maintain Pfizer's record high revenues for years to come. I mean, they're making money hand over fist. The CEO of Pfizer, he recently said to the shareholders, the investors in the company, he was quoted as saying, beyond 2022 and 23, first of all, we believe, as we said multiple times, that there will be a need for boosters. There will be a need for boosters for, as he said, annual vaccination. Every year, every single year, we've got to do it. And then you've got, everybody in government, they're right on board with it. Listen to this. I think this is the governor of Alabama. I mean, this is a southern state. And don't just listen to her. Listen to the reporter. These reporters, that they want the leaders to be more authoritarian, to work more like a dictator. This is clip four.
What is it going to take to get people to get shots in arms?
I don't know. You tell me. Folks supposed to have common sense. But it's time to start blaming the unvaccinated folks, not the regular folks. It's the unvaccinated folks that are letting us down.
But as a leader of the state, don't you think it's your responsibility to try and help get this situation under control?
I've done all I know how to do.
The reporter's there. As the leader of the state, shouldn't you do more? We've got to get people vaccinated. And she's there blaming it, blaming the problem, blaming everything on the unvaccinated. It's a pandemic. That's the new catchphrase, a pandemic for the unvaccinated. This article on Pfizer, it says, last week, Israel became the first country on Earth to begin a booster shot campaign offering a third Pfizer jab to at-risk adults to counteract the Delta variant. It says here, and Pfizer set its hopes for an annual booster shot in motion by submitting a request for emergency use authorization to the FDA. The FDA denied it. Even the WHO. That these left-wing groups are coming out and saying, I think this is driven more by profits. I think money is the motivation here. What was the title last year? The cure is killing us. I haven't even gotten into the side effects to the vaccines. I've had plenty to say on that in previous programs. Thousands upon thousands dying all over the world. And of course, it's covered up by the propagandists in the media who get in front of the camera every day and tell you the vaccine is perfect. It's perfect. And if you don't get it, then you're going to murder. You're murdering other people. That's what it amounts to. It's just nonstop, the lies and the deceit. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, I should say, you can email us, td@thetrumpet.com. And I should also mention that if you want to subscribe to The Trumpet magazine, I've had all these quotes from the issue last June. You can call our operators today and request your free subscription. There's a free one-year subscription to anyone who's interested. All we need is your mailing address. But you can call our operators at 1-866-930-3024. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Every particle of human suffering, unhappiness, misery, and death has come solely from the transgression of God's immutable law. Obedience to God's law liberates us from all unhappiness, pain, and suffering. It frees us from captivity, from spiritual slavery. Obeying God's commandments guarantees a life overflowing with joyful abundance. For much more on this subject, request a free copy of The Ten Commandments. When you make your request, don't forget to enroll in the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. This 36-lesson course is a distance learning program that will help you to get to know your Bible. Each month, you will receive a lesson that guides you in discovering the answers to life's most important questions, all from your own Bible. Your enrollment has already been paid for. Enroll today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
I mentioned my father gave a forum yesterday to all of the campers here, reminding them of just how important this training is that they're receiving, and more broadly, how that we're all in training to teach the world God's truth, God's commandments. It says in Mark 1 and verse 14, this is right at the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. It says, Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. This is the true gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed. The gospel of the soon coming kingdom. God's kingdom, the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. It says here in verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, it says, and Jesus said to them, "Come you after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets, and they followed him. So they became followers of Jesus Christ. They became disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught them not how to fish in the physical sense, but he taught them how to be fishers of men, how to teach other men, how to reel them in, so to speak, with the same kinds of powerful and persuasive words that Jesus Christ proclaimed. He taught them how to be teachers. This is over in Matthew 19, verse 27. It says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" In verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." These are disciples saying, "Look, we've given up everything and followed you. So where is this leading? What do we receive in the end if we remain faithful?" And Christ said to them, "I'm going to give you rule over nations. You're going to be the rulers of tomorrow. And you're going to be royalty that the whole world looks to." This is from an article my father wrote back in 2012, The Glory of Empire. He said, "In fact, if you understand the gospel that Jesus Christ brought to this earth, advance news from God the Father of the soon coming kingdom of God," it says, "it was at its heart an imperialistic message." I mean, if you really understand what a kingdom is, a kingdom in which there's a king, and there's territory, there's subjects. It's an imperialistic message. It says the kingdom of God could very accurately be called the God family empire. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's God's family empire. It said further on, God is laying the foundation of that future empire today. He's preparing a people, his church, that will be ready when the time comes that Jesus Christ is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's preparing us for rule. He's preparing us as kings. And this is something you see in the Bible over and again. This is not some crazy outlandish message that I'm making up. Comes right out of the Bible. Notice, this is Revelation 1 and verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of kings of the earth," it says, "unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so God washes us from our sins. We're washed in the very blood of Jesus Christ. And then when you think about this process, this life in God's family, conversion to the truth, the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, and then where it finally leads us, we could ask Jesus the same question the disciples did there in that section I read from Matthew. Well, where does this lead? What happens in the end? After all this training, how are we going to use it? Well, you're actually going to be ruling over nations. That's how. "And has made us kings and priests unto God." Verse 7, it says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Christ's first century ministry, it ended in his martyrdom and crucifixion. But as we know, he was resurrected from the dead 3 days, 3 nights later. He's ascended on high. He's at the right hand of God. And soon he's going to return. He comes with clouds. Every eye is going to see him. He's coming to establish the kingdom of God on earth, to establish the God family empire. Notice Revelation 5, this is verse 10. Here again, it speaks in past tense as if it's already happened. And of course, in God's mind, it has happened. There will be a God family ruling the earth. There is to be a God family empire. Revelation 5:10 says, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now that's a pretty clear and straightforward message. He's made us kings and priests, and we're going to reign on the earth? Well, aren't we meant to just go to heaven and float around in the clouds for all eternity? There is something out there for us. We are to be given jurisdiction over the entire universe when it's all said and done. But God's kingdom is to be set up and established on this earth. And then that kingdom will expand from there. Isaiah 9 talks about it never ending. The growth, the expansion. That's in Isaiah 9. Verse 9, just back up here in Revelation 5. It says, "And they sung a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And verse 10 continues, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign." Where? On the earth. We shall reign on the earth. So here again, just like in Revelation 1, you have a reference to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, slain so that we might be delivered. And then where does this lead? Where does this way of life, where does it take us? Well, we're here in training, as we keep telling our young people, as I keep telling you, the viewer. We're in training for rule. And look at how much this world needs righteous rulership. This morning in the camp forum, Joel Hilliker talked about Prince Harry and just what a disaster he has been for the royal family over in Britain. You go back to 2017, there was this Newsweek exclusive titled "Prince Harry on Chaos After Diana's Death and Why the World Needs the Magic of the Royal Family." This article says, "He tells me several times that he aches to be something other than Prince Harry." Well, he got his wish. He didn't want to be a prince. He wanted to be something other than a prince. Well, that's not the way God thinks. That's not the way the God family thinks. Not at all. You can see why God's established a new throne in his church. It says here, "We are involved in modernizing the British monarchy." This is quoting Harry from 2017. "We are not doing this for ourselves, but for the greater good of the people. Is there anyone of the royal family who wants to be king or queen? I don't think so. I don't think so. But we will carry out our duties at the right time." Well, I mean, we'll do it, I guess, if we have to. But is there really anyone in line that wants to be king after Queen Elizabeth dies? I don't think so, said Harry. That, as I say, that is not the way the God family thinks. Not at all. I mean, this really is an imperialistic effort we've got going here. It is about to expand over all the earth with camps and colleges and academies where young people are taught the truth about sickness and disease, among other things. They're taught the truth about how to give, how to serve humanity, how to serve their community, how to protect it, how to preserve it, how to beautify, not tear down, but beautify and build up. And where they're taught about righteous character, where they're taught how to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, That's the vision that God's family has for this world, this dying world. In the New Throne of David book, it says, this is what God has revealed. God has taken the throne away from Britain and given it to his own church. This is a great honor for us. God is giving us an incredible opportunity. Well, he's given his church this incredible opportunity from the very beginning to raise the ruins. Amos 9 and verse 11. This has been an era of God's church where so much of God's truth and so much with respect to God's work, well, it came to a screeching halt after Mr. Armstrong died in 1986. And God established the Philadelphia Church of God through my father. He established this church to raise the ruins, to create it just like in the days of old, just like when Herbert Armstrong was around and he had all these summer educational programs all over the world, three college campuses, all of these viewers tuning into the World Tomorrow program, the Plain Truth magazine going out to 8 million subscribers. My father said this, we are also raising the ruins of King David's throne. We must strive to restore King David's godly leadership. That's why we're here. We're preparing to rule. We're in training to rule and to teach. We're going to rule all nations. All nations on this earth. Revelation 5. In verse 10, we read it already. This is another quote. It's actually a paraphrase from my father, a message he gave a few years ago. He said, our colleges are here because of the great need of the hour. We have to multiply Mr. Armstrong's efforts. He said, what a huge responsibility. Jesus Christ wants us to focus on this, especially in this last hour. We are the need of the hour. We are what this world needs. Whether it realizes it or not, it doesn't, of course, but we are what the world needs. We're going to bring light to this world. We're going to teach this world. We're going to teach the experts. They're going to be the hardest to teach, but we're going to teach them. We're going to show this world what it needs to know about the Sabbath, about the Ten Commandments, about the laws of radiant health, about the laws of success. We're going to teach this world the mystery that's been hidden for ages. Mystery of the ages. We're going to teach them about the ministry of Jesus Christ, the disciples that followed in his steps. We'll teach them about church history, leading up all the way to this modern day, the ministry of Herbert Armstrong and the fight for the truth in these last days. The fight to rebuild, to raise the ruins, to make it just like it was in the days of old. That's why these camps are here on God's campus. That's why we have the campuses, as my father explained in that message from a few years ago. We're exactly what this world needs at this time. Well, as I said at the end of the last segment, if you'd like to subscribe to the Trumpet Magazine, tomorrow's news today, if you want to get tomorrow's headlines ahead of time, make sure you subscribe to our magazine. That's 1-866-930-3024. And of course, if you'd like to submit some feedback, you can send us an email, td@thetrumpet.com. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We sure appreciate you joining us on today's show. We thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next week.